In the late 80s, I was living in Edmonton, Alberta. I attended Edmonton Christian High School, and Southgate Alliance was my church home. At some point, I was invited to a Sunday evening church service called Glimpse of Glory that was hosted by Central Baptist. Glimpse, as it was called, was different than your average church worship service. There was no time for preaching or teaching. The focus was on contemporary worship and prayer. Now, today this may not sound unusual, but in the 80s and 90s in Edmonton, Glimpse provided a unique opportunity for young people whose churches worshiped in more traditional formats, singing hymns with piano or organ accompaniment, to approach God in new ways. From all external measures, Glimpse was a success. Most weekends, the sanctuary was packed with 500 youth and young adults. An informal survey revealed that those in attendance came from over 100 different churches representing numerous denominations. Now, I attended Glimpse many times over those years. But if you asked me, I would have to admit that worshiping God wasn't the main reason I went to Glimpse. I went to Glimpse because my friends were there and because new friends could be found there. Glimpse was a safe and acceptable place to hang out and meet new people. Now, as I did some searching on the web and read some of the history that's been compiled about this service, started me wondering, wondered if the leadership team behind Glimpse ever questioned its approach to worship. The simple fact that they were packing out the church with young people, the simple fact that they could gather so many young people together, must have made what they were doing dangerously validating. How could they ever question that there was anything wrong with what they were doing? Well, in today's gospel lesson, Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem for Passover. Passover was one of the busiest times in Jerusalem and one of the busiest times in the temple. It was one of the three annual pilgrimage festivals. It was the time when the city, the temple, received visitors not only from within the Jewish territory, but also hosted Jews from the diaspora, as well as interested Gentiles. The temple in particular would have been a center of frenetic activity due to the narrow requirement, that narrow time window, for all the Passover sacrifices. If Josephus, a Jewish historian, is right in noting that tens of thousands of lambs were slaughtered on Passover, just imagine that, all that happening in a short period of time in the temple, we can extrapolate from that there were probably hundreds of thousands of pilgrims present in Jerusalem. Now, Passover was a busy time, a successful time for the city and for the temple. All the hustle and bustle would have been no surprise to Jesus, who, if you read in Luke, as a young person, made the annual pilgrimage with his parents. So Jesus knew all about that, right? But in today's lesson, when Jesus enters the temple courts and observes all the commotion, all the activity of merchants and traders, he gets angry. Very angry. He drives out the animals and their owners. He overturns the tables of the money changers. He sends them all out shouting, "Get your things out of here! Stop turning my father's house into a shopping mall!" Now, this disturbance of Jesus, and I call it a disturbance because in today's day and age, he probably would have been charged with assault and mischief. This disturbance of Jesus is surprising. It's surprising when you consider this is just business as usual at the temple. just business as usual. I mean, just consider the role those merchants and money changers played in the day-to-day temple functioning. You will likely recall that it was at the temple that people made religious sacrifices and offerings. For distant pilgrims, it was helpful to be able to purchase their sacrifices on site, you know, instead of dragging a lamb behind them for a long distant journey. Such a practice was, in fact, approved by Scripture, which told the people to purchase their tithes, their offerings locally, if they came from far away. So that explains the livestock. What about those money changers? Well, money changers enabled worshipers to change some of their everyday money into Jewish currency to pay the half shekel temple tax. This was essential because the use of Roman or Greek coins, which had blasphemous imagery and captions, Son of God, for example, was prohibited in the temple. At least in the temple, even commerce was forced to abide by God's law against graven images. And so you can see that both the cattlemen and the money changers performed an essential service. So why is Jesus so mad? Well, the truth is his anger wasn't about the provision of the services, but the location of the services, right in the middle of the temple courts, likely the court of the Gentiles. Instead of solemn dignity and the murmur of prayer, there was the bellow of cattle and the bleating of sheep. Instead of brokenness and contrition, holy adoration and petition, there was the noise of cash registers. Jesus, it seems, was affronted by a displaced focus in the temple. The worship of God was being crowded out by retail. One of my commentaries notes that having a market in the temple courts wasn't always the arrangement, but that at one time, the animal merchants set up their stalls across the Kidron Valley on the slope of the Mount of Olives. At some point, however, some person made a choice or had a conversation, probably based on pragmatism, probably having to do with economics, probably having to do with both, and that all changed, right? And worship suffered for us, for it, even if no one noticed except Jesus. Well, this may sound kind of academic. Thanks for the history lesson, Steve. We don't offer sacrifices here at St. Andrew's. We don't even have a cafe or a bookstore. But there are things, even good and necessary things, that can undermine true worship here in our church. The answer isn't exactly spelled out for you. Our text simply begs the question, and we need to do the hard work ourselves. So what do you think? What are the things, even good and helpful things, that can undermine true worship? Well, let me throw a few ideas at you. As a community of faith, we believe that we need someone to preach God's word to us. Effective preaching, according to St. Augustine, calls a preacher to instruct, delight, and move. Instruct, delight, and move. A dull preacher, as I'm sure you are aware, gives no glory to God. And yet a preacher who's fixated on simply delighting the congregation can soon find that they are no longer pointing to Christ, but pointing to themselves. A congregation focused on being delighted soon finds that they are rarely instructed and never, ever moved. They're just sort of in a stupor. So what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if he came to a church enamored with entertainment? Well, he might just yell, "Folks, if you want to be entertained, stay home and watch TV." All the while pushing the pastor and the musicians out the side door. Our quest, our desire to be delighted, can distract and displace true worship. that's not the only thing. Sometimes we grow overly attached to our forms, the way that we're used to doing worship. Now, there is value, there's great value in maintaining traditions. I think it was William Willimon who said that singing the hymns is a way of keeping the fifth commandment, a way that we honor our father and our mother. Most of our traditions have, for one person or another, been a source of great life, spiritual enrichment. But when we once did something because it gave us life, we are later doing because it is comfortable and familiar. And then we are finally doing just because that's the way it's always been done. We forget that our God is the living God. We forget that God's Spirit blows among us like the wind, which blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. Instead of following the living God, we end up being led by old practices and tradition. The living faith of the dead soon becomes traditionalism, the dead faith of the living. So what would Jesus do if he came to a church enamored with their traditions? He might just scream, "You folks have forgotten about God. You are worshiping how you worship." And then head out the front doors and look for another church where the Spirit is given freedom to move. But if true worship can be overshadowed by old forms, I think it can also be displaced by new ones. Sing to the Lord a new song. The psalmist wisely admonishes us. Every generation needs to learn how to worship and approach God and make worship intelligible to their peers. But a quest for fresh expressions can quickly degrade into a quest for being hip and novel and successful. Pretty soon the community is not just aiming to be user-friendly or to reach out to their neighbors, but are seeking success in marketing to savvy church shoppers. Pretty soon, worship is repackaged to be low-cost and a highly appealing product. So no more sermons on uncomfortable topics, just upbeat, happy music, no offering plates, and a coffee bar at the front door. And some of you are thinking, those are great ideas. Of course, if our goal is simply to get people here, to pack out this place, we might take hold of every tool that psychology and marketing can offer us. But if we want to lead people into God's presence, we might also be a little more selective in what we do. So what would Jesus say if he walked into a service enamored with a novel? He might just challenge us. You say reformed and reforming, but you forget the last phrase. Reformed and reforming according to God's word. Okay, so this is I've just been on the soapbox for a little while. You know, these are just ideas of what can endanger true worship here at St. Andrew's. I'm sure you can think of someone on your own. They're not in today's passage. Jesus provokes a question and doesn't provide any answers. Or maybe he does. Maybe he does. Maybe his answer is not just about what to avoid, although we can imagine many things. Maybe his answer is not just about what to avoid. Maybe his answer is really where to put our focus. When the people ask him for a sign of his authority to judge them for what they're doing at the temple, Jesus talks about his temple, his body, his death, and his resurrection. "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." I think we will be wise if we watch out for the good things that undermine and overshadow true worship. But I think it is maybe even more important to sustain our focus on the center, the core of our faith. Could it be that we need to talk more and more about the story of God's amazing and surprising gift to us, the one who lived and died for us? Could it be that we need to sing more about the Son of God who died and rose again? May our worship and may our focus honor God here in this place. Amen.